Make no mistake about it. While the atmosphere at Mass is still and quiet, much work is going on. So much work that you almost might expect a deafening din. But no din is heard. That is because the work is supernatural. What is the work? Redemption. Who does the work? Christ. Where is the work accomplished? On Calvary. Every time Mass is celebrated, Calvary happens all over again. Calvary is God's work site. And who was redemption for? For you and me and every sinner. Calvary is not magic. Saint Augustine was correct in saying that the God who created us without us does not save us without us. Calvary is incomplete without you. Now, you might think that sounds blasphemous, but it isn't. I am Father Perricone, and welcome to the most glorious act, our conversations on the Mass.
Throughout time, many attempted to influence the course of the world. From Alexander the Great to Julius Caesar, from Albert Einstein to Madame Curie, they have left their imprint on history. Yet only one man changed the future everywhere, forever. To all he offered eternal life, he was God made man. Today his sacrifice is present in the Most Holy Mass. You too can take part in it.
What a moment. It is almost 3 o'clock on Calvary. Everyone is gazing upon the face of our Lord, and he cries out, "Consummatum est." It is finished. What he meant to say was not that his earthly life was all over. Well, of course it was. There was a fuller meaning to that phrase, "it is finished," as there is a fuller meaning to all the phrases in the Holy Scriptures. They are not just what appears on a page, but they have layers and layers of other meaning. The real meaning of "it is finished" was that my work of redeeming the human race is now completed. There is nothing left for our Lord to do. The perfect sacrifice has been offered and will be represented on altars on earth till the end of time. It is finished. Another way of our Lord saying, now the beginning starts. The beginning of our redemption. It is finished. We must remember that our redemption is accomplished on Calvary and nowhere else. Everything our Lord did for his 33 years on earth did not achieve our salvation. Nothing. For instance, his teachings do not bring us to heaven. You can have an atheist who's very fond of the Bible, might even know the Bible better than many Catholics or people who have been accustomed to the Bible as part of their religion. And even though he read the Bible, he would not be able to go to heaven because merely understanding those pages like some kind of Shakespearean play is not sufficient to be saved. That is the reason why the great French preacher, Bossuet, preached in Notre Dame Cathedral once, "Woe to the knowledge that does not turn to love." All the knowledge in the world, without Calvary, without the love that our Lord gives us and that we share with Him intimately, all of that knowledge is sterile, it's barren. That is the reason why St. Paul says, if you have faith the size of mountains, it is nothing. It is like a clanging bell and a cymbal, empty cymbal. If you do not have charity, what is charity but love? Where is perfect love found? On our altars, at the sacrifice of the Mass. That is Calvary. That is perfect love. So while it is necessary for us to know all our Lord's teachings as they are given to us by Mother Church, to know only the teachings, even to perfectly learn your catechism, is not enough to get us to heaven. The catechism, the teachings, as our Lord's did for three of His public years on earth, lead to Calvary. They lead to the ultimate act of love, of perfect love. Our Lord's redemption, our redemption, the one He hands out to us on Calvary, it does not consist in miracles. What did our Lord say to the apostles? You are a perverse and wicked generation because you look for signs and wonders. How often our Lord in the Holy Gospels will perform a miracle and then He warns the person whom He has cured to tell no one. Why? Because our Lord knew our human nature. He is the author of our human nature. He recognized that we tend to become so excited about extraordinary things, especially things done for me, but I forget the person who did them for me, and I forget that the entirety of our holy religion lies in love, in charity, that takes place on this altar. At the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the perfect act of love on Golgotha. So it is not the miracles that save us. That is the reason why, even when the saints would perform miracles or had miracles done for themselves, the real mark of sanctity was not that they spoke about them. They didn't advertise themselves as, you know, come to me, I will make you well. The real sign of a saint is silence in regards to those miracles, because he knew, by virtue of his sanctity, that miracles don't get people to heaven. The holy sacrifice of the Mass, the graces that come from the Mass, that is what wins men heaven. It is not prayer that will bring us to heaven. Again, we do not say, therefore, we should stop praying. We are saying that prayer alone doesn't get us to heaven. Oftentimes, we might hear a particularly lazy Catholic saying, well, I'll pray to God in my own way. I don't need to go to Mass to pray to God. I'll pray to God here or there. I pray to God best in the morning when I see a beautiful sunrise. And I'll even say the Our Father then. Take a Catholic who does only that, and you have a Catholic who might risk losing heaven. Why? Not because we shouldn't pray. That's silly. Of course we should pray. But prayer alone, without the source and summit that is here, which is the perfect prayer, the prayer of Calvary, the prayer that our Lord offers to His Father. Without that, our prayers just fall on their faces. They are not enough to make us saints, to bring us to heaven. So, our redemption does not consist in only the teachings. Our redemption does not consist in the miracles. Our redemption does not consist even in mere prayer. Our redemption does not even consist in the resurrection. Just a few weeks ago, Mother Church issued what she called the third instruction on the Roman Missal. The Missal being the guide the priest uses on how to say Holy Mass. And the whole first part of that Missal are what are the strict rules the priest must follow. In that instruction, issued by our Holy Father Pope John Paul II, it is very clear. The Holy Father says to us, the Church says to us, that when the priest offers the holy sacrifice of the Mass, he must have before him on the altar a crucifix. That is different than a cross. A cross is merely one bar and a sidebar. A crucifix is not only a bar and a sidebar, but the body of Christ crucified hanging on it. The Church says that there is never to be only a cross on the altar, but there must be a cross with our Lord's suffering body hanging from it. Moreover, that same general instruction teaches, commands, that there is never to be on the cross the crucified Christ, the resurrected Christ. Unfortunately, many probably have been confused in the recent past and have set the resurrected Christ on the cross. The Church is saying, no, no, this is a misunderstanding. She has a very good reason for saying that. Because the resurrection did not save us from our sins. Calvary saved us from our sins. There's a very easy reason to remember that helps us understand that. Our Lord was a perfect man. Men can only act and act well through their bodies, by using their intellect, their understanding, and their will, their active choice. When they die, the intellect stops, the choices stop, and they can no longer act for themselves or for anyone else. It is no different for Christ. When our Lord dies on the cross, as when you and I die, our understanding and all our choices are finished. Therefore, our Lord accomplished everything for us in salvation that he needed to on earth while he was alive, as all men must do, because he is the perfect man. The resurrection is the great trophy of his victory, the glory of his conquest of sin and death and the devil. But it's a sign of the conquest that happened on Good Friday at 3 o'clock, when he said, it is finished. So our Lord's true sacrifice is the union of his will to do the will of his Father. That's what brings him to the cross. The sufferings he experienced were a manifestation of that perfect will of love. Remember in the Catechism the question, what is man? The answer was, man is made in God's image and likeness. Man is a creature composed of body and soul. So many catastrophes in the world and in the Church have happened because men forgot that simple definition. Man is made of body and soul. When we return, we shall see how no matter where we find ourselves in the Mass, we keep finding that simple catechism answer.
I hope with complete trust that you will give me, through the merits of Jesus Christ, all the necessary grace in this world and everlasting life in the world to come. For this is what you have promised, and you always keep your promises. Amen.
thank God the Holy Father has called us back to the Catechism. He knows that without its permanent truths, man loses his mind. Man has a mind. But if he thinks that's all he is, he becomes mindless, thinking his life does not belong to the order of God's good physical world. If he thinks he is only a body, he thinks then that only worldly things matter. Only the Church insists man is soul and body. You know, there is that great doctor of the Church, St. Thomas Aquinas. He lived in the 13th century. The Church calls him the common doctor because what he wrote so explained the mysteries of the Catholic faith better than any other saint that he literally is the finest teacher the Church has to communicate her truths. Let me read to you what he said on this question of man having a body and a soul, that we need to express the things we have in our heart with our body. He says, because in all acts of religion, the external act is referred to the internal act as the more important. Exterior adoration, he means kneeling and striking our breasts, those wonderful things. External adoration is performed because of interior adoration. In other words, the bodily signs of humility which we perform increase our desire of submitting to God. Very simple. If our Lord, by what he did in soul and body on Calvary, consisted of four things: adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication, so must our acts do the same. I'm going to mention those again. The Church has always recognized that the reason, the principal reasons for the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass are four. Just as our Lord died on the cross first to adore the will of his Father, the Mass is for the purpose of adoration. As our Lord ascended Golgotha so that he could die in order to save us from our sins, the second purpose of the Mass is one of contrition, satisfaction for our sins, the perfect satisfaction that Christ obtained for us on Calvary. Thirdly, our Lord on Calvary prayed for those who were crucifying him. Supplication. And that is what the priest does at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. He prays for everyone and prays to the saints for everyone. And finally, thanksgiving. Our Lord on the cross thanks his Heavenly Father that he has the privilege of manifesting to him the show of his perfect obedience. And that is what happens here on the altar. As a matter of fact, the very word, Holy Eucharist, means in Greek, Eucharistikos, thanksgiving, an act of thanks to God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, for what happens on this altar. That is a wonderful way for you and I to go to Holy Mass, and to go to Holy Mass well. To remember those four purposes of Holy Mass. It's easy to remember them by the word ACTS, the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication, asking for things. When we are at Mass, the first thing that we ought to remember is that we are there in order to adore God. We might come there with our families, but once we are in church for Mass, we are there for Christ. We are not there for the others. We are not there for a social gathering. We are not there to create a greater solidarity among ourselves. We are not there for the exchange of the common forms of affection that are exchanged outside in the world. When we are in church for Mass, we are in a different world. We are in God's world. And God's world requires that we behave in ways that adore Him. Cardinal Newman once said in one of his writings that in the end, it is myself and God alone. So we put our heads down, and even before the priest comes out, we're thinking about the fact that, oh, we might not be in the state of mortal sin, and of course, if we are in the state of mortal sin, we know we cannot receive Holy Communion, but we still ought to be at Mass for those special graces that come to us. But I am constantly crying out to Christ that He have mercy on my sins, and we see that in the Mass. Always pleading for mercy and for mercy over and over again. Our Lord hears every prayer. And imagine when we offer our prayers for the things that we need at Holy Mass, when we are so intimately united with our Lord, how quickly He hears us. And even if it might be that there is something we have asked for that is not appropriate for us at that time, known only to the infinite love of God, He will give us the courage to accept a no to that. A little child asks mother and father for many things. Mom and dad know what's best. And even when they say no, the child might cry, because his vision is short-sighted, his understanding is limited. And then mom and dad will pick them up, and love will help comfort them and make them forget the need they really didn't have. In order for us to do all that we do at Mass, things are necessary, acts of reverence. And one of the most important is giving Christ the best churches we can. In the 12th century, a great abbot, Suger, in the city of Paris, recognized the importance of us giving ourselves to Christ with the help of beautiful churches. He says, "As for me, I confess that I took great pleasure in devoting all the costliest and most precious things I could find to the service and administration of the Most Holy Eucharist. If to fulfill an order from God manifested from the mouth of the prophets, golden chalices, vases, and cups were used to receive the blood of goats, calves, and the red cow of the expiation, how much greater is our obligation to use those golden vessels in order to receive the blood of Jesus Christ in perpetual service. We must serve in every way with the utmost circumspection our Redeemer, from whom we receive everything." Beautiful. The Mass, the way the Church looks to us, helps us to conduct ourselves at Mass in the way that the Church wills. Adoration, supplication, contrition, thanksgiving. Dom Shota, in his little masterpiece, The Soul of the Apostolate, speaks of the three kinds of work. Manual work, which exerts man the least. Intellectual work, which exerts man to a further degree. And then prayer. It is a work which exerts man most of all. The world's most perfect work and most strenuous was our Lord's work on Calvary. It is not only prayer, it is the perfect prayer. And so the Second Vatican Council calls the Mass the source and summit of all prayer. The Mass is not only our Lord's work, but it must be mine and yours as well. Prayer is work, because love is work. Some may want to make prayer fun, and then it isn't prayer. Others may want to make prayer like theater, and then it isn't prayer either. Still others want to make prayer an exhilarating rally, and that isn't prayer. The model of prayer is Golgotha. Because the perfect prayer is Christ crucified praying and loving. That was work for him, and it will always be work for us.
The Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.